Welcome back to our seventh episode of the Fostering Conversation podcast presented by Welcome Home Youth Advocacy. Today we have John and Brandy Yoder with us, and we are excited to hear their story. So Mike, why don't you kick this conversation off?
Oh, thanks, Brandy. Hey guys, I just first off want to thank you so much for joining us today. How about you guys take a minute and introduce yourselves real quick?
So I am Brandy Yoder.
I'm John Yoder.
We have four kids. We have three biological children, and we have one that we adopted out of foster care. So we have, seventh grader, a sixth grader, and then we have twins that are in fifth grade. So a little busy these days.
You are in the thick of it.
Yes.
That is. So you touched on it a little bit. What got you guys into fostering? Like what kind of led to that? It's not always an easy decision or an easy path to take. How did you guys come about that?
Well, I think it all started back when, before we had our oldest son, we got involved as CASA volunteers. And I think that was really the start of our journey of getting involved with just figuring out where we fit in helping the least of these. And so we went on a journey of being CASA volunteers for a number of years. And through that, I had the opportunity to actually join a board through the agency that we were working with as CASA volunteers. And I kind of stepped back, and with having kids, Brandy stepped back. And there came a point when we decided that we wanted to reengage more directly with kids. And at that point, we kind of had a decision, do we want to jump back into the CASA volunteer role, or maybe just fostering fit in our story?
Yeah, we had several friends who had started fostering, and so I had coffee with a lot of those friends to ask, you know, what their experience was. And someone once said that you don't necessarily have to be in the same chapter, but you have to be in the same book when you decide with your spouse to go down that journey. And so we prayed about it and had a conversation and felt like we were in the same book. I think we were in the same chapter even, because we were ready to take that next step.
Can we back up a second?
Yeah, go for it.
Can you tell us like what you guys do professionally, and then also explain to the listeners who may not know what CASA is?
Yeah. So I am a nurse. My background is in nursing. Currently, I'm serving as a clinic director at RETA, which is a nonprofit organization in Elkhart, and running a community health nursing program. So that's been really, really a new adventure for me and very exciting. I'll explain CASA. The CASAs are court-appointed special advocates. So any kid who you may call DCS and they are removed or put in the system, they're assigned a CASA, and that individual will represent them in court. Okay. And so those kids don't have to sit through that and experience more trauma. So you meet with them usually on at least once a month, sometimes more, but you're really that that mentor for that kid through the process. And so we learned to navigate the system. We learned a lot about the system through that experience. And I think that helped us as we got into fostering to really know kind of what the different roles were.
Sure.
Yeah, I work as a healthcare administrator with Goshen Health. And I just to add on to the whole CASA piece, CASA roles have a special place in my heart. I think it's one of the most powerful volunteer opportunities, in my opinion, where folks can get involved with, there's certainly a commitment, but I mean, as little as a few hours a month, and stand in the gap and really advocate in front of a judge who listens to you, who is really interested in the voice of the CASA on behalf of the voice of the child, and will make decisions based on the recommendations given by the volunteer in that role. And what a powerful way to make a lasting impact that has legal ramifications, permanent ramifications for kids, with really the voice of the community saying, you know what, these are our standards for our kids and our community. And maybe we don't agree with what the state has to say or what the state thinks, or maybe we don't agree with what the parents think, because we are advocating on behalf of that child that we have gotten to know, that we have come to know, and what we believe is in the best interest of that child. And so I think it's just a not well-known volunteer opportunity that has some really powerful impact on the kids that are in some pretty vulnerable situations.
Yeah.
Yeah, we had, me and Denny had met with the CASA office a month and a half ago, I think, and I was kind of staggered by, like, I think they had advocates for, it was like 90 kids or something like that, and they needed them for over 200 kids. So They're definitely shorthanded on their volunteers for their advocates, for sure. So you guys have said you adopt. Did you foster to adopt, or did you just outright adopt? Like, how did that look for you guys?
So our story of adoption, we went into fostering and did all the training in 2020, I think it was. And we had never received a phone call for a long-term placement. We had done a couple respite stays, and, you know, it was just very odd because they're like, we need foster families. We never got a call. There was a couple in our church who was fostering Eli, our adoptive son. And so we had seen him at church and interacted with him a little bit and knew, you know, this couple. And he actually went back to his aunt's house thinking that he would reunify with his mom. And that plan actually changed. And so they called this couple and said, hey, would you consider adopting? And we had heard through a friend who was in our foster and adoptive support group that they were really struggling with that decision, not because they didn't love him and want him as part of their family, but they were just younger. And that wasn't, you know, the next step that they felt like they were clearly called to make. Mm-hmm. In fact, they loved him so much. So it was a really, really hard decision for them. And so actually, John found out that, you know, what was going on, didn't really say anything to me. And a month later, I was at an event for church, and this guy who, you know, I knew was struggling with this decision, walks through the food line, and I'm handing out bottles of water, and I just said, hey, we're praying for you. And I felt like, okay, there's a place for us in this story. It was like, I don't know if I audibly heard God or if it was just, it was clear. And so I actually text John. We have these texts saved. And I said, hey, do we have a part in the story? And his immediate response was, yeah, like adopt the kid. I was like, wait, what? And so he had felt God lay it on his heart.
Wow.
You know, the month before, and just knew that if that was really the door God was opening, that he would also place it on my heart. And so that led to us reaching out to this couple, and we had lunch, and one thing led to another, and Eli ended up in our family permanently, and they are still very much a part of his life. They're like the really cool aunt and uncle.
Yeah.
So yeah, do you have anything to add to that story?
No, I think it's just when God moves in those ways and you start to see the pieces connect and the dots line up, it's just really neat to see how God does that. And I think we were at a place in our journey, even as we got involved with fostering, you know, the big thing that the Lord laid on our hearts is just trust us, like, trust me. One day at a time.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that when we started to move into that mindset of, you know, we're just going to trust God one day at a time, that he will guide us and we can trust him. I think it positioned us in a way to start to see some of those pieces line up, and that he was doing the work, and that there really wasn't anything that we needed to do except just be sensitive to his calling and what he had in store for us, and knowing that he was going to provide.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think we need to listen and we need to respond when God opens the doors. and creating space in our lives to be able to hear and respond is important. I think we've learned that in this journey, that he is obedient to, or we need to be obedient to what he has called us to, and he is faithful to lead us.
Yeah, he equips us in our obedience, for sure.
That's really neat, and it is not always easy to be obedient to what you're called to do, because it really can throw your life upside down, for sure, so that's really cool. How old was your son when you adopted him?
So when he came to us, he was 9, and it took a while to finalize adoption. So I think he had turned 10 in February. We finalized adoption in June.
Okay. So I kind of want to touch on that a little bit, because I understand, and I think, I mean, you guys know as well, as kids get older, getting placements and getting adopted is so much more difficult for these kids. You know, but these kids, they need a home just as badly as a baby or a toddler, you know, and these kids really struggle, and they're at a place where, you know, mentally they're trying to process all this stuff. Their life is in chaos, and they're just, you know, and they're in that adolescent stage where they're trying to figure that all out. So I guess my question is, what would you say to people that are like, well, I don't want an older kid because I just don't know how that looks, and I don't know, that's going to be hard because they've got their own, you know, thoughts, and they've got problems that are baggage that's coming with them, and they just have those things, you know, and yeah, just how did you walk through that process? Because a little older kid is a different than a baby that you can kind of mold and shape the way you think is, you know.
Yeah, I mean, I would say, you know, first of all, attachment starts in the womb. So even babies, there are going to be signs of trauma that may manifest later that you don't even realize are impacts of what happens in the womb. But I think with a kiddo that age, there are definite behaviors that we saw in response to trauma. I would say that I think we dove headfirst into understanding trauma. We had friends who had done TBRI, trust-based relational intervention, so connecting, empowering, and correcting principles. And even though it was completely opposite of how we had parented our other kids, we made a commitment to try it, and we saw it working. And so I think when John says we had to go one day at a time, there were days when we were very weary. And we felt like God was giving us the strength for that day, that manna for that day. And he needed to provide the next morning because we had to make that decision to get up and keep going. And I think, too, when you understand trauma and you understand what those kids are experiencing and that those behaviors are unmet needs, then it changes how you can work with them. So,
yeah, I think it goes back to the obedience conversation as well. And it was interesting when we first applied for our fostering license, we had to fill out paperwork, and you know, there's this whole page that had check boxes of, you know, what types of trauma are you willing to take, and you know, there's things on there like fire starters and like just, I mean, a whole list of them. And like, we literally went through that list of 20-25 items and didn't check any of the boxes. And like, we got to the end and like, oh, wow. Like, and I think that's where it forced us to kind of just go back to that whole thing of just, you know, trusting that the Lord knows where we are at, and we'll provide for whatever comes our way. One day at a time. So I think that's been our experience. And so when we try to go in with it all figured out and we think, you know, I'm only equipped to handle, you know, an infant, or I'm only equipped to handle a toddler or a grade school child, I think we tend to put God in a box in those situations and not realize that it doesn't matter what age that child is. If I'm trying to do this on my own, there's not enough strength to do it. And so God will provide, God has provided, and God will continue to provide regardless of the child's age that's coming into your house.
No, that's great. I, you know, it's, I think, you know, people go into it, you know, some people do with this idea, well, it's going to look like this for me and I want it to take this path. And, you know, I think you can't plan any of that out if you're really getting into it, number mm-hmm. one. And number two, you know, God has a plan and he's going to help you figure it out. And you just got to be, you got to trust him. And like you said, you got to be obedient to it. Brandy, you kind of touched on the behaviors a little bit. So, and we had this discussion a little bit privately one time when we met. How has foster care challenged or changed your ideas about parenting? Because you cannot parent foster kids the same way you parent your bio. I mean, it's very, very different. You can have the same interaction, the same thing happen, but there's completely different responses.
Yes. Well, I think, so when you really understand connection, even as a believer, that's how God lived his life, right? Like he connects with us. And that's the first thing that we have to do with these kids. Then the, you know, empowering and correcting comes later. But that's a really hard place to be in when that kid is, when there are big behaviors and they are yelling or whatever, you know, things that we didn't necessarily experience with our other kids. I think it was important for us to kind of, we would tag in, tag out type of thing. Like, I need a break and that's okay. I will say though, I could not do it without John. He is, just has incredible patience with these kids. And so when those behaviors would come up, he could more easily see that it was not, it's not defiance, you know, like we would think of. It is again that unmet need. So what is the lie that kiddo is believing in that moment, whether it's based in fear, guilt, or shame? I believe that, you know, that's where those thoughts come from. And so to help them process that and move them towards a place of connection moves them into that wholeness that God created us. So I don't know, you can probably speak more to how you did that because you're very good at it.
No, I don't know. Like finding my way through a dark room sometimes. But I think a lot of it for me has come down to that connection piece. And especially with older elementary, middle school age, trying to find ways to establish trust and safety and security before trying to correct the behaviors. I mean, certainly there are some behaviors that if they're so far out of line that you have to bring back into check, but having a lot of patience and a lot of grace. And it's interesting, you know, we have a foster placement right now and seeing some of the same things that panned out with our adopted son now with the foster son that's in our care as well. In those same patterns in terms of, like, what happens those first 4 or 6 weeks that we are together. And so much of it is built on building that trusting relationship. So as we start to address some of the behavior things, we've had a chance to establish that I'm addressing these behavior things because I care about you, because I love you, because I want your best interest at the end of the day. And I can help you, and I can help you navigate these things that you find challenging as well. And I've just found a lot of success, I guess, in terms of having a foundation, mm-hmm. as little as that foundation might be in just, you know, 4 to 6 short weeks. It's something that we build upon there from there in terms of starting to talk about the behaviors and some of those other areas.
I think too with we use the language a lot, like when there's a rupture, we want to repair. And so what we learned early on is that these kids, they don't want to repair, because then that is repairing a relationship that could potentially be broken again. And so that's really hard. And so, you know, when Eli came into our home, we knew that the end goal was adoption. Like, that's where we were going. And so it was easy for us to say, like, no, we are your constant. Like, you are trying to push us away, and we're going to come back every single time. And I think, I mean, that's a great example of our father, right? Like, we we mess up and we want to hide, and yet he's there every single time. And so we use that language a lot. And I've noticed that even with our current placement, like, no, it is worth, it's worth the relationship. It's worth the connection. Mm. That's how, you know, we were designed to be in relationship.
Yeah, I think, you know, you touched on a couple of things. You said trust, safety, and security. And the thing of it is, you know, these kids, when you bounce around and you're taken from your family and you go through these different things, your initial reaction, and I know mine was going through it, was you are wanting to protect yourself. You don't want to get hurt. So you don't want to get close to these people. You don't want to have those relationships built because you're afraid they're just going to go away. You know, I struggled with control because all these big decisions, all these big events in my life, everything was out of my hands. It was all done for me or done to me. And so you struggle with that. And so you fight with that and you don't want other people telling you what to do or how to do it. And then you lash out in, you know, different people have different ways they lash out, you know, violence and different things. And these kids do that. And it's just because they don't know how to feel safe. They don't know what safety looks like to them. And they don't have the normality of that in their life. So that's a really neat thing you touched on. John, this question is specifically for you to put you on the spot. I know as a kid going through this and not having a stable father figure in my life, and then, you know, as an adult kind of dropping the ball as a dad with my kids for a number of years, how important is it to have that father figure in a kid's life? I just think it's incredibly important. It changes things so much in a kid's life. How do you view that?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think one of the roles that I try to play for my kids is one of strength in terms of, like, I can provide you to the degree that I can, obviously, that safety and that security and that stability and that guidance and that coaching, but doing so in a way that is understanding, that's compassionate, and so trying to find that mix of both. I mean, I think I'm uniquely positioned as a father figure in these kids' life to give them some of that guidance and to offer some of that guidance and to offer that strong sense of safety and security. And I think that's my goal. And again, I look at what do I want from my Heavenly Father and what do I need from my Heavenly Father? And and just trying to be that in some ways for these kids in terms of the needs that they have here on this earth and trying to stand in that gap in a way that ultimately points them back to Jesus and points them to their Heavenly Father in a way that they can better understand if they've never had that in their life to this point.
It's such a neat point. I'm reading a book that, you know, touches on that. It's When Father Becomes a Bad Word. You know, we as fathers, we are the earthly example of what God should be to us. And if we drop the ball in that, you know, what are our kids' reference point to what God is and the safety he brings and the trust that he brings in that relationship? So, you know, I always struggled with that because, as I said, you know, I didn't have a stable father figure in my life. And I'm like, well, you know, God's a father. Like, that's what your relation to that word is. Like, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Like, so yeah, I think it's super important that kids see that and have that built in them at a young age and understand that, you know, they have this person that can bring that safety and stability to their life, and they have a Heavenly Father that's going to do the same thing. I think those things play hand in hand really well.
Well, and again, it's not about trying to replace God the Father's role in their life.
Yeah, for sure.
But being positioned in a way that points them to their Heavenly Father, understanding that we are not perfect in any way, and that, you know, I will mess up 10 times every single day. But as I do that, you know, coming back to them, owning the mistakes that I've made, and just being in a, again, that vulnerable but strong position that they can trust me and that they can lean on me and they can depend on me. And that doesn't mean I'm perfect. That doesn't mean that I have all the answers. That doesn't mean that I'm going to get it right. but that means that I will love them. I will continue to care for them. I will continue to come back to them time and time again. And again, just pointing them ultimately to their Heavenly Father and the relationship that He wants to have with them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think, you know, a lot of these kids come from situations where, you know, they don't have a dad in the home or a dad's not involved at all. They get placed into the system. And, you know, me at 41 years old now, I can remember, you know, very specifically guys that were intentional in my life growing up and spent the time to, you know, be there for me and try to guide me. And it could be for a really short period of time. It could be for a couple of weeks, you know, it could be for a moment. But I don't think people understand the impact they're going to have on that kid's life for the rest of their life. Like, mm-hmm. Take the time, you know, take that moment. You know, you don't know how it can change that kid's life. It's super important.
Well, even we talk about that a lot, even with our own kids and just the simple thing of, like, this child's life will never be the same again because of the interactions that we had today. And after tomorrow, this kid's life will never be the same again because of the interactions that we had today. And I think that's a powerful lens to look through. And even when it comes to the fostering journey and the lack of the unknown or the lack of the known, and we don't know what our role is tomorrow or the next day. I mean, it's very possible that DCS changes the plan and we are no longer part of that foster child's plan, but we will leave an impact. We will foster that connectiveness, that attachment, and that child's life, even in the smallest way, will never be the same again, hopefully, because of the way that we interacted and the way that we engaged and the way that God used us for, whether it's a day, a week, a month, a year, or a lifetime.
Mm. Yeah. That's so good.
So as foster parents, you know, the statistics speak to, you know, most new foster parents give up within the first year. It's half or a little over half, because they don't feel supported. And you know, not everybody, like, I'm not trying to say everybody is going to foster or called to foster. That's not their role in it. But how would you say, like, you know, the people that, like, I want to get involved, but I can't foster. I'm not in that season of life. How would you say, like, the best way for them to get involved and to help support these families that are going through that journey?
Yeah, so we had a care community through our church that was critical for us. And I would say each of our biological and our foster kids had mentors. So they were able to take them, you know, at least once a month and hang out with them. And they just, it was just a way to pour into those, to our kids. And sometimes in a way that we didn't even have the capacity to do at that level all the time. And so that was critical for us. They provided meals once a week, which, yeah, you know, at the end of the day, like, it seems so simple, and it was huge for our family. And the meals were typically way better than what I was making with cookies and all the things that came with it. And so that was so important. And I cannot say enough about the community aspect of other people who are fostering, because when you start down this path, it is going to reveal way more about you and the sinful nature that's in me. And, you know, and that comes out, and you need someone to process that with, because you got to work through that. You got to work through the stuff that you carry in your backpack so that you can show up for that kid in the way that they need. And so to have other moms, for me, who had been going through that journey, and I know John had dads, it was critical to know that I'm not alone, and the feelings I'm feeling weren't isolated. And I think too, you know, your biological kids are going to have a lot of emotions, and so it's hard to have them, to teach them the paradox of fostering, right? Like, it's the good and the hard, and we, you know, as an adult, I struggle to live in that space. And so to teach my kids who are preteens, and there's a whole bunch of emotions they're going through anyways, for them to understand what it looks like to be obedient, doesn't mean that it's easy. And so that's, you know, we were just talking the other day, fostering has given us the opportunity to have conversations with our kids that we never would have if we weren't doing this journey, because I don't know that we would experience those things together as a family. So
since Brant kind of dropped the ball on this, I'm going to bring it up. Brandy, you are our newest board member for Welcome Home. Brant didn't introduce her that way.
He's sorry.
Yeah, he's terrible.
Yes, Brandy is on the board at Welcome Home.
So with that, Brandy, what is something, or with, you know, no restrictions, you know, magic wand, do whatever you can, what would you love to see Welcome Home accomplish, and just how would you want to see Welcome Home support the foster and adoptive community as a whole?
Well, I mean, I go back to that community piece. Like, I want a place for those who are fostering to find a space where they're with others who have been in that journey. Getting to know you, Mike, has been awesome, because you are, you know, years down the road of being a kiddo who was in the system. And so to learn, you know, when you were saying, like, I didn't have a voice in that. So I heard you say that, you know, and we've got a 13-year-old boy right now who doesn't feel like he has a voice. So how do we, to the best of our ability, give him that voice in this process? I think the other aspect that I think is really a huge potential is for those biological kids whose families have chosen to foster. You know, when we set our kids down and said, we are going down this journey, we thought they were going to be really excited. We were actually sitting at a restaurant on a Sunday afternoon. We listened to a message at church, and we both walked away like, okay, God has affirmed this calling in our life. We're going to tell our kids. And they, like, our oldest started bawling in the middle of this restaurant. We felt like horrible parents. Like, we're not even in this safe space having this conversation. And it was because he had seen other foster kids at school who were misbehaving and acting out. And he was like, wait a minute, like, that's what we're going to go through? And so just had a lot of emotions in that. And so, yeah, I think that was an important plan. What do you want to add to that?
No, I agree. Finding ways to support bio kids through this is a critical piece, because all of the emotions come at some point or another, and having ways that they can process and be connected to their own community is certainly important.
Yeah, I think it's funny that you mentioned that, because, I mean, and I spoke to it a little bit before on the podcast. My adopted sisters, because I was 7, my oldest sister was then 11 or 12, and then 10, and the other sister was 7. And so that was new for them to have this boy in their house, mm-hmm. this kid that came from nowhere. And I heard some things that were not always the nicest. And, you know, so it's a whole cast of emotions, and you feel like this parent is dedicating their attention and their time to this new kid that's in the house, and they're taking it away from me. And I was told that I wasn't their real brother, and these weren't my real parents, and this wasn't my real family. And so, yeah, I think, you know, bio kids definitely need that support. I think they get lost in it a little bit, because people are like, oh, they'll just deal with it because, well, that's what's being thrown at them. But that's a huge change for them. It's a huge new aspect in their life, especially for, like, preteens and teenagers. Like, that's a very difficult thing. And they're already dealing with so much anyway emotionally. That's a super hard thing. And, you know, I think we've talked about this quite a bit. Welcome Home, I think my number one goal for that from day one has been to just build a sense of community for these people and everybody that it touches, because it touches so many people. You know, I've said this before, but I've had, you know, 22 parents in my life. I've had 37 grandparents and 27 siblings. Like, I just, me personally, like, that's touched a lot of people, you know. And so there's so many kids that are already going through this and still going through this. And it's like, these people need to know that they're not alone, because I think a lot of people going through it feel like they're by themselves, and they're not. There's a community out there, mm-hmm. and to connect those people and to break down some of the barriers that have been built up in the community for whatever reason, and to connect all those things together and connect these people together so they can feel that sense of love and community. What I've asked this question before, and to previous foster parents, and it's something that I hear when people talk about fostering and one of the fears they have about fostering. What would you say to people that say, well, I'm afraid to get attached and then the kid's going to get taken and I can't do that. That's too hard.
Well, I think we owe it to these kids, right? Mm-hmm. I go back to that rupture and repair, and when you realize that these kids don't even want to repair because they've had such loss and the connections have been broken so many times, we owe it to them to teach them how to do that. And in the context too of our Heavenly Father, of how He created us to be in relationship. So it's hard. And our journey is a little different in the sense that we didn't have, like I said, we didn't have a lot of long-term placements that came and went. I think this is probably going to be one of our first that's been longer term, and we'll have to navigate those emotions, but yeah, we owe it to them.
Yeah, I would agree. I mean, if you get into fostering and think that it's going to be easy, you're just wrong. I mean, it's not easy, and it is hard. And again, I go back though to what we talked about earlier, and God gives us manna for today.
Yeah.
And so, you know, when we start to think those thoughts of, you know, how can I possibly do this, or how can I possibly make these connections and then lose it, and that's going to be so hard. And I mean, those feelings, those emotions are certainly real, and we don't want to discredit those, but at the same time, God gives us the strength to navigate each of those situations when they come, and when we can live in that space of not knowing what tomorrow holds, but knowing that God's going to give us what we need to navigate whatever shows up tomorrow. And it might not be pretty, and it might not be fully resolved tomorrow, but we take one step at a time, one day at a time, and trusting that Brandy said this years and years ago, you know, God paints on a canvas larger than we can see at times. And so even if we can just see one little piece, one little corner, and we don't understand how it fits in, to the larger work that He's doing in these kids' lives, at least we feel our jobs to show up and give what we can today, give what the Lord's given us today, and pass that on to these kids, and that'll be enough, and we'll do the same thing tomorrow.
Yeah, I think, you know, one thing that when I asked that question, and that's very evident to me is, you know, number one, it's not about you at that point. So it's got to be about that kid. Yep. Number two, don't let fear and the unknown paralyze you from impacting someone's life for the rest of their life. You look at how when these kids don't get placements and don't get families, and they suffer through this trauma and it never gets dealt with, how it impacts them long term and how it impacts them into adulthood and the way it plays out. Like, you can make such a big difference in this person's life that you have no idea about. So don't let the fear of the unknown just stop you from doing that. I think that's such an important thing. Just to close up here, if you guys were to, you know, sit down, have a cup of coffee, just a conversation, what advice would you give to people that are fostering or adopting and really struggling, and they're just like, I just don't know that I can do this anymore. I'm kind of at the end of it. Like, what would you say to those people?
Keep going. I think it's easy to say that to someone. I mean, we've been in those, again, those days that are weary and they're heavy. And I think, you know, seeing our journey with our adoptive son, and we look back now, you know, a couple years later, the growth that we've seen in him is just incredible. And it's not because of us. I mean, he's done hard work in that, and we just try to show up the best that we can every day. But to have, I mean, you know, to see how God can heal, and it's so incredible. And so, yeah, I would say keep going. Find your community.
Yeah.
You will not make it without community. And so find those people and don't hesitate to pick up the phone and call them.
Yeah, I don't know that I have much to add. I think it does go back to community and surrounding yourself with folks who have walked this journey as well, or who are walking this journey, who can give perspective. You know, when you're in the thick of it, you don't always see things. You see what's right in front of you, and you know, we talk about our kids flipping their lids, and sometimes we are flipping our lids in the process as well, because we feel like we don't know how to take that next step, and we don't know where do we go from here when something happens. And so having folks in your life that can give you perspective, that can keep you grounded, and who can just continue to encourage you is so very critical. But I agree. I mean, I think it's leaning on your Heavenly Father for that strength, and saying, I just need to make it through today. And knowing that he will show up, and he has shown up in our life. And there's no better feeling than living in that space that God is enough. And certainly he uses folks in our life to support us, and resources and community and training opportunities, and all those things are great. But at the end of the day, we depend on him, and sometimes we need our friends to lift us up in those moments when things get really tough.
Yeah, Brandy, you said don't give up. It seems like such a simple thing. But it's really true, because I can speak from the other end of it. It takes time. It is not a quick thing. It is not these kids, you're going to take this kid in and he's going to be fixed. And, you know, it just doesn't work that way. And so, yeah, it takes time. Find that community to lean on. Find those people. Don't go try to go through it on your own, because you can't. Like, it's just so difficult. And, you know, John, to what you said, God is so amazing, and I can look back in my life and all the missteps and all the things that I did, and the poor choices, and the trauma response choices that I made. God kept chasing me down. He kept chasing after me, and that's such a you know, a humbling thing to understand at this point in my life. But you know, it's not a quick fix. It's not an easy. But God's not. He's not done with you. He's not giving up on you. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter what you've been through. Doesn't matter where you've been. You know, and that's such an amazing thing.
Can I just add one thing that I would say too? Like, you talk about resources and training and stuff. Like, there is so much to learn about the impact of trauma, and it is like, you got to learn it, because if you don't understand it, then what you're encountering, it just, you're going to approach it differently. But when you really understand the impact of trauma and the neural pathways in these kids' brains, and how we got to create new ones, and the approach to do that. And I think I love that. I think science is finally catching up to how God designed it to be. Right. So we've got some language that makes sense in this world for those who don't know the biblical terms of it, and we can point them back to, like, no, Jesus created connection and empowering and correction. Like that's what he did. But to have the neuroscience to also point in that direction is critical. So find your community who knows, who understands trauma and can help you in that.
Yeah. And we're not just telling you to find community without offering help in that. And so if you need help connecting, or finding that community, you can visit welcomehomeyouth.org. And there's a ton of resources on there. And then there's also a chat that you can reach out to Mike directly, and he can plug you in different places. We're also on Facebook and Instagram. Anything else with that, Mike?
No, I think, Brandy, like you said, it's, you know, you have to understand where the responses are coming from, because it can be overwhelming to just look at it as a normal, well, this is crazy. This is an unjustified response to this thing. And I mean, I saw that play out in my own life, and, you know, I can look back now and say, well, this event, like, that led me to this. And not that it's excusing it, but it helps me understand why I did some of the things that I did. Right. And I think it's important for parents going through this to know that and to understand where these kids are coming from. So, no, I want to thank you guys so much for being on, having a great conversation, and just, yeah, being open and willing to talk about this stuff. So thank you.
Thank you, John and Brandy, for sharing your story, your heartbeat, and compassion of Jesus that so gracefully is displayed in your life. Compassion that meets the feeling with action. We hope their story encourages and inspires you as much as it has us. Until next time, may God bless you in the days ahead.